Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everybody. By the way, Jeff, I do approve of marriage, and I love my wife very much. Did I say that right, Rachel? Yes, I love my wife very much, and I approve of our marriage, and we have been married for more than 15 years, and while it has not been perfect, it has been very enjoyable, and I would not trade any of those 15 years for anything. Sorry, guys. I mean, I got a really good wife, and I know some of you have been married a lot longer than me, and that's okay, but you don't get to experience the same joys I do of listening to my wife tell me what to do. Happy wife, happy life. Right, guys? All right. It is certainly good to see everybody. We are going to talk about marriage and family today. But before we do that, let's go to him in prayer. And dear most heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you give us every single day. We thank you for the fellowship we have in you. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for our chance to be here and worship you and one day rejoice with you in heaven. And as we go throughout our lives working towards that gift, we help you fill our hearts to the message that you have to teach us. Be with us as we explore your word today. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. Yes, so today we're talking about marriage and family. We're mostly going to focus on the married part. For those of you who are married, it's okay. Maybe someday you'll get there, but if not, that's okay too. And it's such a good, important part of our lives that we all have been working towards it probably since childhood, or we continue to work on it as we get married. So I want to survey the congregation today. I want you to tell me, and maybe you should be careful how you say this, what makes a good marriage? God. Oh, that's a good answer. I didn't even write that one down. All right, God makes good marriage. Glenda, what makes good marriage? Love. Yes, love makes a good marriage. What else makes a good marriage?
Selflessness.
Communication. Oh, communication makes a very good marriage. What else? Mary says a quiet husband. Do you agree, John? John agrees. Jamie said forgiveness. That is also very, very important. And so you guys, probably when you're thinking about what makes a good marriage, you're probably thinking of a list like this. And many of you said the things on that list. You said honesty, forgiveness, listening, listen to your spouse. Also important. But one that I think often gets overlooked is fun. Marriage doesn't have to be It doesn't have to be miserable. In fact, if it's miserable, you've probably got other problems. But you guys should be having fun with one another because this is the person that you've dedicated your life to. Yeah, sure, it's hard work, but some of that hard work also means having fun. Right, guys? Do you agree? All right, so this is what makes a good marriage. Why do people get married? People get married mostly for love. 88% of people surveyed said they got married for love, and that makes me wonder about the other 12%. I don't know why you would choose to marry someone that you didn't love, because that would be really, really difficult. But certainly there are some parts in the world that arranged marriages still happen. Maybe even in the United States. I don't know. I'm not privy to that information. Commitment, companionship, children. Some people want to have children. Most people want to marry people because some people want to marry people based on their religious beliefs. Men more than women really want financial stability. Surprisingly, I thought that would be flipped. But we understand that despite our reasons for getting married, we get married because it's what God wants from us. In the very beginning, God gives us a commandment. Do you remember what that commandment was? He says, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and over every living thing that moves on this earth. And I think we're doing a pretty good job of that. Today there is between 7.5 to 8 billion people on this planet. That means more people are being born every single day than there are dying. It's roughly a little bit more than one, which is why that number keeps growing. So, God, we've got this part down. We're doing a great thing. But God says, I want you guys to be together because it is not good to be alone. And so because it's not good for us to be alone, God created a companion for us to establish a covenant. You guys know what a covenant is? A covenant is a promise. So when you take your husband or you take your wife and you guys join together in marriage, you are making a promise to that person with God as your witness. And that should be taken very, very seriously. But the Bible is actually kind of vague about what that covenant actually looks like. In fact, it only really says one thing about that covenant. And that one thing is so important, it's repeated at least three times in the Bible. Do you know what that one thing is? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, or Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, or Ephesians, as we read, Mark, you read 22 through 20. It's in there somewhere in Ephesians. I don't know the exact verse. But he's like, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, God has joined them together. Let man not separate. This is the closest thing that we get to an institution of marriage. And so, what makes marriage? Well, does sex make a marriage? Yes, sex consummates a marriage. Sex kind of officially begins the marriage. But if sex was all it took, then fornication would not be a problem. And the Bible is very, very clear that not only is fornication a problem, but so is adultery. If those two things ruin our relationships with people, they might even cause problems with other people, such as diseases, but they especially ruin our relationship with Christ. So while we understand that sex is a very important part of marriage, it is not the only thing involving marriage. Which is why when we look at the other things that do talk about marriage, we understand that love, honor, companionship, and commitment are integral parts of who we are in our marriage, or who God wants us to be. So, with all that in mind, do you want to get married? Do you like being married? How many people are happy with their marriage? Maybe. Okay, hopefully that's everybody. I'm just going to assume that's everybody. If not, you can come talk to me about it later, and we'll see what we can do. But would you say that it's easy? No. Does anybody think their marriage is easy? Maybe it gets easier. Maybe there are parts where it's easy. But marriage is hard. Do you fight with your spouse? I don't. We fought a lot. We don't fight a lot. But we have fought in the past. And the times that I think that I dislike Rachel the most is probably the times that she dislikes me the most. Is when I'm just so stubborn that I don't want to change. And it is causing problems in our marriage because of those issues that make marriage good. Especially those communication issues. But Paul says marriage is hard. Paul even gives us three reasons why marriage is hard. And I think the most important one we see is in 1 Corinthians 7:4, where he says, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but likewise the husband. But the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And what this basically means is that you are no longer accountable to yourself, but you are accountable to someone else. And they are accountable to you. Mark told me this story. Do you mind if I share your story with Seamus, about Seamus? Yeah, okay. So I love this story that Mark told me about his friend Seamus. He said that he wanted to set Seamus up with somebody. I don't know how he planned on doing this, and that's not important to the story. But he said he called Seamus up one day, and he was on the road. He says, where are you going? And he goes, I'm going to St. Louis. And he said, well, I bet you didn't even have to tell anybody. You could just go and up and do it. And that's what it's like being single, is you don't have to worry about anybody else. And maybe someone is worried about you, like your parents, but it is so much easier being single. But being married, you have to worry about your other person. You have to take care of their needs. You have to validate them. You have to love them. You have to honor them. All those things we've already talked about. But you especially have to work together to make your marriage successful. Marriage also shows us our limitations. It shows us that maybe we have unrealistic expectations. When you get married, you probably sat down with someone, you probably said, okay, I'm going to do this, you're going to do this. Or I want to do this, can you do this? But if you don't have those conversations, you expect the wife to cook for you every single week, but you never told her about that, what's going to happen when she doesn't? You're going to get angry at her. And whose fault is that? It's yours, because you did not talk to your spouse. Communication. Rachel said it in the beginning. Listening and communication. But on top of that, it also brings a lot of stress, especially when you involve children. 16 years have taught me that my children bring me a lot of stress. But I love them so much. They are awesome. Yes, they drive me crazy, but they are awesome. But the point about marriage, it's not that it's hard, but that it's supposed to be. Because anything that's hard, or most things that are hard, are worth the effort. Being married adds value to our lives. It makes us better people. It strengthens us. I wanted to go to China, and I wanted to tell the world in China. So I want to tell the Chinese people about God. But after living in China for four or five years, I'm... realize that there's no way I could have done that without my wife. She makes me so much better as a person. Can you say that about yourself? I really hope so. I hope that I make Rachel better as a person. And together, we are a great team. Yes, we argue sometimes, but that is just part of life. So we can work out those deals. Building towards the two becoming one flesh. God wants us to be married, which is why He says it all the way in the beginning. You should be fruitful and multiply. You should not be alone. You should be joined to your spouse as one. What if you're not? There's some of you in this room that are not married or maybe too young to be married. Is it wrong for you not to be married? No. Maybe God wants you to be married, and maybe one day you will find that person, or maybe one day you won't. But Paul in 1 Corinthians also addresses this issue. It's not wrong to be not married. Because when you're not married, who do you have to worry about? Just you. That's the only person you have to worry about when you're not married. And you are free from all the anxieties that marriage brings you. And you get to focus on God. God's number one in my life. And my wife is okay with that. But my wife is number two, and my children are three. Sorry, kids. You're just going to have to deal with that. But if I didn't have my wife, if I didn't have my kids, it would be so much easier for me to focus on God. And that's what Paul's point here is, that it's not that God is not important, but your attention does get divided. And so even though it's not wrong not to be married, God still does want us to be that. So what about polygamy? Does anybody want a second spouse? One is hard enough. Why would you add two? But there are places that add two. There's even examples in the Bible where people have multiple wives. Who are some of the most important people in the Bible? David. David, a man after God's own heart. How many wives did he have? No, that's Solomon. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give the number, but I think it's at least, I know it's at least two. Micah and Abigail are the only two. Oh, and Bathsheba. So at least three. David, he's commended for his faith, but he has multiple wives. But when the Bible, while the Bible doesn't say polygamy is wrong or it's okay, it's often used to illustrate that having multiple marriage is trouble. Look at it. Genesis 16, this is Abraham. He didn't have multiple marriages, but he had a second woman, and that created a bunch of trouble. The two sisters, Rachel and Leah. What were they always doing? They were fighting. And of course, Solomon had 300 wives, and we all know what happened to Solomon. Deuteronomy is the closest thing we get to saying that you should not have multiple wives. And it's talking to the kings. Because what would happen? They would sway him away from the Lord. But it also dehumanizes the spouse's relationship, and it further breaks that commandment that the two will become one. So yes, even though there are examples of this happening in the Bible, I don't recommend you moving to Utah and finding a second wife, mostly because it would not go well for you. Do you need the government's permission? No, you don't really need the government's permission, but you should have it, because God says you should obey the government. But what I really want to talk about at this point is not whether or not you need the government's permission, but what about the roles? I think this is the hardest thing about talking about marriage today, is our roles. Now, at some point, if you haven't done this already, you need to talk to your spouse and decide what each one of you is going to do. Are you going to be the breadwinner? Are you going to be the person who handles all the finances? I don't like to touch money. That's not my job. Rachel handles all the money, and whatever she spends, I'm okay with. Did I say that right, honey? But you need to talk about it. But the Bible does outline specific roles for us. But it affirms that we are both created in God's image. And in that image, we have equal value. Yes, we have different roles, but we do have equal value. The question is, are those roles social constructs? I don't think they are. Because Paul wrote these things to at least two separate churches, and Peter wrote the exact same thing to another church, pretty much saying the exact same things. Men do this, women do this. Because men and women, while you can find examples of us being similar, we are very different creatures on a physical level, on an emotional level. And that is okay. But we can't expect the one spouse to do everything that the other spouse is going to do because they are not the same person. And finally, kids. I told you this was about kids. How many of you have kids? How many of you want kids? You want more kids, Regina? Just grandkids. Okay, that's fine. What if you don't want kids? Because, you know, that goes all the way back to what we talked about. Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply. What if you don't want kids? Or what if you can't have kids? Well, the Bible does say you should be encouraged to have kids because children are a gift. They are a blessing. They are wonderful. They're also very... That was a Freudian slip, by the way. But they are also, at times, difficult to work with. And they do make things harder. But I fall under what Paul says here is, if you're not sure, live as you're called. Kids are difficult. Being married is difficult. And if you're okay with that, if God makes that happen, then it will happen. But if you're not, it's okay as well. If you're married, don't seek divorce we'll talk more about this week. But all of this marriage, everything that we're talking about today, the reason that we get married in the first place is to show us our relationship with Christ. This is the mystery he talks about in Ephesians 5:32, where he says, the mystery is so profound that I am saying this refers to Christ in the church. The closest we can come on a physical level to understanding our relationship with God is by being married to our spouse, being submissive to our spouse, being obedient to our spouse, just like we are to Christ. And that is why we continue to live in this great institution that God has given us. And we work hard to make it better, just like we work hard to make our faith better, to follow our God. Is it always going to be perfect? No. But if you work at it, it will be great. We should never take that lightly. We should always be working towards being better as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also in our work with God. And if you are not at that point, well, luckily, you still have family. You still have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are more than happy to help you in anything you need. And if that's something we could do for you today, feel free to come forward as Jeff leads us in song.